Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 19. And the verse of Scripture that I'm going to focus on is over in verse 30, where the Lord, hanging on the cross, just before He died, and you know the Bible teaches that, you know, He said many things, but we're just going to look at this one thing and surrounding the death of Christ. It says in verse 30 of John 19, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," that's the sour wine that the soldiers gave Him when He said, "I thirst," He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And we're going to focus on that term, "It is finished." But the title of the message is "The Glory of the Cross." The glory of the cross. And I'll probably preach two messages on that subject as we look at these passages here in the book of John surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. And it's the glory of the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And that word glory means to boast. And it's a word of confidence. It's like Paul was saying, "God forbid that I should boast or have confidence in anything for my salvation except one thing." And he said, "The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the one thing that I have confidence in. Now, you understand, I hope, that when he said, "I glory in the cross," he's not talking about the actual wooden cross that Christ on which Christ was crucified. Certainly, he's not talking about some emblem that you wear around your neck or a picture of a cross. What he's talking about is the death of Christ. I often talk about Christ's obedience unto death, which is his work. And then another thing that you need to understand is that when the Bible speaks of the cross, it's not only speaking of the death of Christ, but it includes the person of Christ. Who Christ is, who he was, and who he is forever. Because these are the issues of the gospel. There's so many people today who claim to be Christian, but who really do not understand the reality of the cross. And the reality of the cross is stated in this verse of Scripture in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Christ said, "It is finished." And so when we talk about the cross of Christ, we're talking about the finished work of Christ, the Christ who is God manifest in the flesh, his finished work to secure and guarantee the salvation of all for whom he died. And that's the issue of the gospel. When people talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, well, his resurrection is the grand truth of the gospel. And the reason that he arose again from the dead, he was raised again from the dead, is because he finished a work that the Father gave him to do. The Father gave him a people chose a people before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ, and in order for them to be saved from sin, Christ had to do a work, and he had to finish that work. Now, the finished work is related and pictured in the issue of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, and it's an emblem of a work finished, and so you rest on the Sabbath day, back in the Old Covenant. Well, Christ is the Sabbath of his people. And the book of Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of that. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 4. See, our Sabbath is not a day today. Back in the Old Covenant, under the law, it was the seventh day of the week. And you had Sabbath weeks, you had Sabbath years, all of that. But under the New Covenant, in the gospel, in the church, our Sabbath is not a day. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Now, Sunday is the Lord's Day, but every day is the Lord's Day. But it is a special day because that's the day that, according to the early church records that we have in the New Testament, that they gathered together on the first day of the week to meet and worship the Lord collectively as a church. And so that Sunday is a special day. But it's not our Sabbath. Our Sabbath is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It's the finished work of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about there remaineth a Sabbath for the people of God. In other words, and what that is, it's just as God in creation did a work in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And that doesn't mean that God got tired or that he expended his energy and had to rest up and recharge. No, it just means he finished a work. And the same way with Christ. He finished a work. It is finished. And so when we talk about the cross, through his obedience unto death, Christ finished a work. He didn't leave it unfinished. He didn't do a work left unfinished that could only be effectual if you or I would finish it. And I'm afraid a lot of people believe that now. For example, this idea of a universal atonement. They'll say, well, Christ died for the sins of every person that has ever lived or ever will live. And the Bible does not teach that. So what they say is that Christ died for the sins of every person without exception, and they can potentially be saved if they will do what their denomination or what somebody tells them they're required to do. And so they say, well, there's millions who end up in hell for whom Christ died. And that is anti-gospel. And I know people don't want to hear this, but it's true. Christ died for his sheep, the elect of God that were given him. And he said it. We've read it in John 6 and John 10 and other passages that all for whom Christ died shall be saved. And my concern is not, people will go off and they'll say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do if he didn't die for me. No, my concern is this. Am I one of his sheep? I want to be one of his sheep. Well, what did he say? He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they know me. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand, of my Father's hand. He said, I and my Father are one. Have you heard his voice? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean an audible voice or a dream or a vision? No, it means the gospel. The voice of Christ in the truth of the gospel. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You must believe. There's no doubt about that. But if you're one of his sheep, he says you will believe. At some point in your life, God by his providence in his spirit will bring you under the preaching of the gospel. And he'll give you a new heart. He'll give you eyes to see, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith is the gift of God. It doesn't come natural. It's not by the free will of man. People say, well, you've got a free will. Well, I understand what some mean by that, but what a lot of people mean by that is heresy. For example, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. That's the state of man by nature as fallen in Adam and born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That's why Christ said you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How are you born again? And he said, the wind bloweth where it will, listeth where it will. You don't know where it comes from. It's the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel who gives sinners new life, born again. It's not a decision you make and then you're born again. No. If you make the right decision and come to Christ for all salvation and bow to Him, plead His blood for all the forgiveness of your sins and His righteousness for your justification, that's the evidence that you've been born again by the Spirit under the gospel. And so that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as I said, but those are more than just historical facts. Even the devils know that Christ died, was buried, and raised again. And they believe it, but they don't love it. They don't believe the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. In other words, there's no racial, no national, no sexual barriers here. Sinners saved by grace, equally forgiven by the blood of Christ, equally justified by His righteousness imputed. Verse 17 of Romans 1 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And what is that, from faith to faith? It's from knowledge revealed by the Spirit, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God, knowledge of our sinfulness, knowledge of how God saves sinners, knowledge revealed to faith, knowledge received and believed because you've been convinced by the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. As it is written, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith. And what does that mean? They live by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. There's that finished work again. Hebrews 12:2. Run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the completer of our faith, of what we believe. What do I believe about salvation? I believe that my salvation was conditioned on Christ. All that God requires can put upon Him, and He finished it and secured my salvation. But as I was born into this world, I came into this world ignorant of these things, not believing these things. I came into this world as a sinner lost in his sins. But at some point in time, according to God's appointment, Paul said, when it pleased the Lord, He brought me in contact with the communication of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Spirit of God, under that preaching, gave me spiritual life, raised me from the dead spiritually. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see that? And that's all because of these three words that Christ spoke in John 19, it is finished. Now, if you go back to John 19, and you can read the whole chapter, but Christ has been brought up on trial before Pilate, and Pilate spoke to Him. Pilate said three times, I think it is. Look at verse 6 of John 19. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Now, crucifixion was not a Jewish form of punishment. If they did it according to the law of Moses, if they killed Him or executed Him, they'd stone Him. But Rome had outlawed them doing that. And of course, they were going to desecrate their Sabbath. We'll see later. But they wanted Rome to do it. Crucifixion was a Roman form of capital punishment. Well, Pilate said unto them, verse 6, take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, that's the impeccability of Christ. This is who the person is. He's God manifest in the flesh. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He didn't have a fallen human nature. His human nature, the humanity of Christ, was sinlessly perfect and remained so throughout his life on earth. God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. He had to be both God and man to save his people. Matthew 1:21 says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, how is he qualified to do that? Well, Matthew 1:23, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Only God can create life and give life from the dead. And only man can die. God cannot die, but this person who is man did die. This person who is God gives life. And this is the person of Christ. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God in power as he was resurrected from the dead. He was declared to be that way. And so Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He had to be the perfect, sinless Lamb of God in order to be qualified to die for the sins of his people. And so verse 7 says, the Jews answered him, said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God, and he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, believers, those who come to faith in Christ, are children of God, sons and daughters of God. But the Son of God here is a messianic term referring to the Messiah, the Savior, who is God and man in one person. And so that's what they're saying. Well, verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Verse 9, he went into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now I want you to listen to this. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Pilate was a powerful man. And he was a proud man. Well, knowest thou not, Pilate said, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now listen to the answer that the Lord gave Pilate in verse 11 of John 19. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Pilate's power was given to him by God. Most people would say, well, that's a blessing from God for Pilate. Well, normally you'd say that's a blessing, but it ended up being a curse for Pilate. A lot of times people, when they get what they want, they think it's a blessing, but it ends up being a curse. For example, people who receive riches for some odd reason. I don't know whether they work hard for it or they win the lottery and they think that was a blessing. I knew a man up in Kentucky who won the lottery and I think he got around $45 million. And when they interviewed him on the newscast, the first thing he said when he got behind the camera, he said, well, there is a God. And you know what I thought when I heard him say that? I said, well, you fool, there was a God before you won that lottery. And he's telling people that God blessed him. But he ended up moving to Florida, getting on drugs, losing all of his money, and dying. So it was a curse to him. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't use that money to glorify God, to help people. Well, Pilate has power here, but he's not using it for the glory of God. And it says, and Christ said, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin, talking about the Jews. And it says in verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So Pilate gave them what they wanted. He said, "Behold your king." And you remember he made the plaque that said the King of the Jews, written in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin. They got upset at that. And he said, "Take that sign off." And they said, "We have no king but Caesar," which was so hypocritical of them. And he said, "What I've written, I've written." Well, it goes on down how they took him to the cross. Everything revolving around his death, his suffering unto death, was according to Scripture. When they cast lots for his coat, that was according to the Scriptures, all of that. And one of the things that I think people need to understand is that the description of the suffering unto death of Christ here in the Bible is not to make us feel sorry for him. It's to show us that he came to finish a work. I think about this when he was on his way to the cross and he saw the women on the side crying. And he turned to them and he said, "Don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. We're sinners. We're in a mess. And there's no way out of this but by the finished work of Christ." Well, he says in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, what was finished? Well, there were many things that were finished. First of all of the whole purpose of God from before the foundation of the world that was laid upon Christ was completed in the redemption of his people. Now, this is what you need to understand about the cross, about his death. It is not an attempt to save people if you will let him. It's a redemption price. The sin debt of God's people that he gave to Christ was laid upon him, put to his account. The Bible puts it in many ways. You see that in pictures and types with the high priest laying his hand upon the sacrifice. But it also says that Christ was made sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. How was he made sin? He wasn't made to be a sinner. He wasn't corrupted or contaminated by the sins of his people. The sins of his people, the sin debt. That's what sin does. It runs up a debt to God's law and justice. It was charged to his account. And when he died on the cross, you know what he did? He paid that debt in full. That's what redemption is. He redeemed the people. He didn't give them a potential redemption, but he redeemed them from their sins. And that means they're going to be saved. They're saved by the grace of God through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness was finished. What is righteousness? It's the perfect satisfaction to God's justice for the sins of his people. And as our sins were charged to his account, his righteousness is charged to his people's account. How do you know who they are? My sheep hear my voice, remember? I know them and they know me. They follow me. They are those who come to faith in Christ, God-given faith, and repentance of dead works and idolatry. And as you go through here, you see his resurrection is the capstone of that finished work. Back over in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we see Daniel's prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and the work that he would do. Read that passage in verse 24 of Daniel 9. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, and that would be 70 sevens, which would be about 490 to 500 years, and that was the time from the Babylonian captivity, their return to the coming of Christ. And it says, here's what he would do. To finish the transgression, that's the fall of Adam. He settled the matter. And it says, to make an end of sins. He put away the sins of His people. He washed them away by paying the price, which was His death, His blood, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. He established on the cross the ground of peace between God and His people. That's reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's good. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now, who is the world there? Those to whom God does not charge with their sins. And if He doesn't charge them with their sins, what does He charge them with? The righteousness of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 4:6, of the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth, accounts, charges, righteousness without works. Well, that righteousness was finished in time by the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And He made reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. All the righteousness that God requires, all the righteousness that I need for my entire salvation was brought in by the obedience unto death of Christ as my surety, my substitute, and my redeemer. And then it says to seal up the vision and the prophecy. That's the Old Testament types and pictures and prophecies. He sealed them up. And to enter, to anoint the most holy. When He died, when He said it's finished and gave up the ghost, the Bible says the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, because that old covenant types and pictures, they were all gone. They were abolished by way of fulfillment. It is finished. That's the glory of the cross. How do you know that He accomplished that? He was raised from the dead. And He reigns forever and rules forever in heaven for the salvation of His people. It is finished, the glory of the cross. Now, there's a lot more we can say about that, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.